All right, we're going to be reading about the Word of God, and I've entitled this, The Word of God is Alive and Powerful. And that comes from Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 12. Never in my former days understood what in the world arrest had to do with God's word being powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword. Never understood what it had to do with ceasing from my own works. Just could not get that through my head. But I certainly have no problem with it now. So let's start in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I actually thought for so many years, being in the Worldwide Church of God and keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, that just means that, oh, I finally found out that I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about ceasing from our own works 24/7. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Work to rest. That didn't make sense in my former days. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, now that word for means because. So what we just read is connected to the fact that the word of God is quick and alive, and quick means alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Until you learn to put all that, apply all that within, first and foremost, and not outwardly. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit can discern the thoughts and spirit of other people. No, he is discerning. That's what it's telling us. He is at this moment a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. The word translated as for at the beginning of verse 12 is the Greek word G1063 gar. It's defined as a conjunction which assigns a reason. Now that's an important thing to know. So the reason for there being a rest to the people of God is that the word of God is quick and powerful. The reason that we enter into his rest and labor to enter into that rest and ceasing from our own works is because the word of God is quick and powerful. If the word of God were not quick and powerful, we wouldn't be able to rest in it. But we know it is alive and powerful, and we can rest in it. Here's what AI has to say about this Greek conjunction. Gar is the fourth most common conjunction in the New Testament, following kai and de. Kai is and de is but and hoti. That, because, those are actually the most common, with approximately 1,042 occurrences of gar. It's the second most common causal particle, primarily used to assign a reason, provide an explanation, or strengthen an assertion, rather than merely indicating simple causality. Going down that, we've already covered that. The Lord must surely want us to know the reason he does what he's doing, because this conjunction appears in the New Testament 1,068 times, and it's by far the most often translated as our English word for, meaning because. According to the BT Plus, of that 1,068 entries in the New Testament, 804 of those entries are translated in the King James with the English word for, meaning because. Verse 3 and 4 begin with this word gar. Verse three, because we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then verse 4 again, because he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now it's true. It's true that in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. But that doesn't mean that that he was finished. If you read Genesis 2, I think it's verse 1. It says, the Lord finished everything in 7 days. So we're reading about that right now. What does a lack of faith in the gospel being preached to us, what is mentioned in verse 2, what does that have to do with the seventh day of verse 4? Because the gospel is preached in verse 2, Hebrews 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. 4, because unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith hadn't come yet. They didn't have it. It wasn't available. For many years as a carnal babe in Christ with no spiritual insights, I was a Christian. I was either a Pentecostal or a Worldwide Church of God member or a concordant subscriber with no spiritual insights. And that's true for all of those denominations. I simply could not see what Israel's lack of faith while in the wilderness had to do with God's word being sharper than a two-edged sword. Knowing that the Greek word gar means because, we now know that verse 12 has given us the reason why you and I should labor to enter into that rest. If we have not been given the faith to rest in Christ, to let him live within us, then we will have anxiety. We will be afraid. We will have torment because we'll have fear, and fear is torment. But if we have faith, if we believe the word of God, just believe it. All of that goes by the way. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, it does say labor. In other words, we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the recognition that it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Will and do. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short after the same example of unbelief. Fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, that same example of unbelief refers to the lack of faith of those Israelites whose carcasses fell in the wilderness mentioned in the previous chapter. Here's the verses that lead up to this. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Who saw all the miracles that he performed in Egypt? Saw the firstborn die and all the firstborn of the cattle and the people? Saw the Red Sea part? Went through all of that stuff, and still, 3 days after they got across the Red Sea, you brought us out here to kill us. Well, that's us. That's you and me. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? The first trial of your faith, and you're accusing God of bringing you out here to kill you. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's not be unbelieving. Let's believe what the Lord tells us. What was it the Israelites did not believe? Israel, just like each of us, simply did not believe the Lord's words were good and trustworthy. Instead of believing the Lord would give them the land he had promised, in which they had just spied out, they accused him again of bringing him into the wilderness to slay them. This was after the slaves, the spies had gone in and spied out the land. And 10 of the 12 spies, one from each tribe, said, "There's no way we can take that land. They said that the people are giants and we're grasshoppers in their sight, and they've got walled cities, and they said, the Lord brought us up here to kill us." That's what happened. That's what they were telling the people. And all the congregation, verse Numbers 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. Now, not all of the spies looked at it like that. But they murmured and said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that God had, or would God we had died in the wilderness." Did not want to go and fight the good fight of faith. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain. Let's get rid of Moses and Aaron. Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, and they spake and said to the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we have passed through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Now think of that like you should think of it, as all of your passions and weaknesses and faults, and we're all full of them. They don't stand a chance against Christ in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's all we need to believe, but we need to believe it. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?" Well, we've all been unbelieving, and we've all been what we're reading about here, rebelling against God, doing what we want to do, wanting to return into Egypt. And we've all done it. But the Lord has been merciful to each of us who are here. And he has brought us through that. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 men, one of each tribe, who had spied out the land. 12 minus 2 equals 10. And while 2 signifies the faith of the two witnesses, 10 signifies the lack of faith of the flesh of our old man. The promised land is the land of the promise of our salvation. The people of the land signify all of our weaknesses and faults and all of our evil passions. It's true that the ten, what true as the 10 spies observed, that we of ourselves could never in a million years overcome the people of the land within us, simply because there's no good in our flesh, nothing good in our flesh. Romans 7, 18 and 19, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that my flesh does." God has promised to give us that land, and he has promised to complete what he has begun with us, within us. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for every one of you, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of every one of you, because I know these words are true. And I'm confident that he has begun a work in each of you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These words are alive and they're powerful if they're mixed with the faith in them that hear it. Hebrews 4, verses 2 through 6, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. 4, gar, because we which have believed do enter into rest. You just believe it, as he said, and I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation, it's already been decided. The Lord has already worked it out. We're just going to find out by being patient and seeing whether he's in us or not. 4, because he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. He's bringing the seventh day back into it again. Because on the seventh day, we cease from our works. And Christ takes over and runs the show in our lives from that moment on. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The sixth day was not enough. It didn't get the job done. You've got to come to see that you've got nothing to do with it before the job is done. When you get to the point that you can rest in Christ doing it, then the job begins to be finished. Finishes the work that he's begun. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Christ has given and is giving his peace to those who believe him when he speaks. He gives his peace to all who keep his words and are faithful to his doctrine. John 14, verses 26 and 27. Now, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, he's going to give you living, powerful words and the faith to believe those words. And that faith will give you peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't worry. It's all in good hands. The peace Christ gives us is not the peace the world gives. As the world gives peace, the world cannot give us peace. The world gives us less times of fighting. It can only give us a little less anxiety at times. But the world can't give anyone peace of mind. Only Christ can do that because only Christ is the truth. And without the truth, there can be no peace of mind. Living a lie will not produce a life of peace. And all the doctrines of Babylon are lies. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the hurt of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, I remember, just like yesterday, discussing it in the Pentecostal church, asking the minister, how can we possibly have peace and joy when we can look across and see our family members writhing in pain in the flames of eternal hellfire? And that minister just straight faced said, the Lord will give us the ability to look at that and not be hurt by it. In other words, the Lord's going to give us the ability to watch torment excruciating torment and have absolutely no compassion, no empathy. He's going to give us the ability just to have no empathy at all. And that's what the man was saying. And that's what many people believe. That's what you call peace, peace when there is no peace, because you know that's not going to happen. And deep down, you know it's just not going to be that way. The power of the Word of God is based upon the fact that it is founded on the truth. There's nothing true about a lie like that. The truth is, always has been, and always will be far more powerful than a lie. It took a while, but I remember thinking when I first heard that the word aeon just meant an age and that there was no such thing as eternal torment or eternal death. I remember thinking, well, that'd really be nice, but it didn't make any sense. I had to struggle with it for years because I did not have a Wigram's at the time. Certainly was no software, no computers, no internet, none of the things that we have today that make it so easy for us to just find out what the Bible actually says. So I went around for years wondering, well, wait a minute now. If the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, how can that possibly be just for an age? And many such questions tormented me, and I would search and search and search. Because all I had was a Strong's Concordance, and you've got to, and Strong's puts the English first, so you don't have a clue how many times this word aeon appears or where it appears. You have to find it out accidentally as you continue digging. But the power of the Word of God is based upon the fact that it's founded on the truth, and the truth will always dominate a lie. It's always far more powerful. John 14, verses 1 through 9. Let not your heart be troubled. There it is. Don't worry. Christ says, take no anxious thought. King James says, take no thought. It actually means don't worry. Don't take any anxious thought. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Yeah. Where does the Father dwell? He dwells within us. In my Father's house are many abodes. That word mansion is abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither you go. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip, like all of us at first, we have no, absolutely no spiritual understanding at all. And that's where the apostles were at this point right here that we're reading about. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Oh, we'd be happy to see the Father. Jesus had just told him that you have seen the Father. And Philip says, well, show him to us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you know not me, Philip? You have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what's the spiritual significance of believing in Christ and his Father? John 17, 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour comes, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing, knowledge, having faith in knowing, that is life eternal. Those words are live and powerful if they're mixed with faith within them who hear them. Those words give us power over all flesh, and they bring peace to all who are granted the faith to mix with those words. That faith is not founded in things that are seen. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, faith is evidence of things that are not seen. You and I have faith in the air. We have faith in electricity. We know that the air can be a gentle breeze and make us feel so good, especially if it's in the shade on a hot day. On the other hand, we also know that the air can become a hurricane or a tornado and just destroy anything in its path. So the air has both a negative and a positive application, and yet it's invisible. And the same with electricity. Electricity can light our lights, run our machines and tools, or it can fry us. And yet we can't even see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're hoping to be raised in spiritual bodies that can go anywhere and do anything and do it all instantly as a spirit that is part of the spirit that runs the whole universe. Through faith, we understand that the world, now that word, I know, you don't know this unless you've got a Wigram's or now we have software. The word worlds is aeons. It's not talking about the different planets or the different anything but ages. It's talking about the ages, aeons. Each life is an aeon, and each of us has an aeon that is already written out in God's book. Every day of our life, Psalm 139, verse 16, is written out in His book. And our lives were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things which are seen, with this desk that I'm sitting at, my honey here by my side, we're all made of things which do not appear. They're not made out of nothing. They're made out of things which do not appear. In other words, it's made out of spirit. The physical realm is made of out of spirit. That faith is founded only in the things which do not appear. And yet they are alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they will expose our old man for exactly who he is. Now that's the meaning of Hebrews 4:12. Here's Hebrews 4:12 in the New Literal Translation. For the word of God is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into the innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. That's how that word, I mean, that verse should read. That's a better translation than the King James because it personalizes it as it is meant to be. Cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires is just another way of saying the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, our heart. Once we are dragged to see our old man for what he really is, only then does the Father begin the work of giving us a new heart and a new mind, which is being conformed to the image of his Son as we enter into his rest. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, not the only one, the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, all of mankind. Nothing is as precious as a mind that is at peace with God. Knowing and believing the truth is the only true freedom that exists. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's talking to the very people who want him dead. If you continue, meno, dwell, abide. And I wish I had checked it, but in my Father's house are many abodes. I am willing to bet that's got the same root, meno, in it. If you continue, dwell, abide, 3306, meno, in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing else will make you free. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh man, I've got to get this right, because if I don't, I'll sin, and the Lord will, he's going to send me to hell. No, no, all of that's out the door. Death here has nothing to do with temporal physical death, because it's understood that the physical realm is temporary. That's the reason we're given explaining why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only resurrected spirit is immortal. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Was he made perfect and immortal? A living soul is not immortal. The last Adam was made an immortal living spirit, quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first. Immortality is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual and immortal. Christ only has immortality. I don't have the chapter and verse on my end of my tongue, but that's what the scriptures say. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Just telling us that flesh and blood are corruption. They that are earthy cannot conceive of life without flesh and blood. For that reason, they that are earthy have fabricated the false doctrine of immortal spiritual flesh. They actually say that, those words. It's an oxymoron. No, you can't have it both ways, which makes the words of the Holy Spirit of none effect when it teaches clearly that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The Lord himself made it abundantly clear that there is no such thing as immortal spiritual body of flesh. When he told Nicodemus, John 3, verses 6 through 8, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, ne'er the twain shall ever meet. You're one or the other. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Christ's words mixed with faith are our home. They are our abiding, our abode, our dwelling place. Abide in my word, continue in my word. The word continue is meno, abide. When we live in his words, we are as comfortable as we are in our own home, because his words are our home, our house. They are the place where we abide. And by the way, because you've spoken this word, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. God's word is fire, and our old man is corruptible wood. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue, meno, in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the Greek word meno is the same word translated as abide 2 verses later in John 8:35. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth," same word that translate continue in verse 31. This is just 3 verses later. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, gives us our faith in that doctrine of Christ. And that doctrine brings us peace. John 14, verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I my peace unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not as the world gives means the peace that Christ gives us sustains us in our most trying moments. We're all familiar with what the scriptures teach about the wonderful works of God and how those wonderful works of God in our lives are his goodness, which leads us to repentance. It's through his goodness that we're all brought to our wits' end and given the desire to repent of our own rebellious, self-righteous ways. Psalms 107, starting in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. It necessitates great peace of mind to rejoice and give thanks for our trials. They that go down to the sea in ships and that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. The waters of the multitudes of mankind, we're told that in Revelation 17, the waters on which the horse sits are nations, languages, tongues, and people. And they that go down in ships are those that deal with those masses of mankind. These see the works of the Lord and see and his wonders in the deep, what he's doing with mankind. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. Who did that? He did that. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Now that is peace right there. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. They're at peace. They know that God's word will not let them down. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Bringing them to their wits' end is a wonderful thing. Romans 2:4. Or despise you the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is long suffering and forbearance with our sins leads you to repentance. Our faith in Christ's words will give us peace while simultaneously giving our rebellious old man no quarter. Just how blunt was Christ about his deals, about how he deals with corrupt and rebellious, with our corrupt and rebellious old man? Luke 11, starting in verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He was looking them in the face. For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, you reproach us also? And he said unto him, Woe to you, yes, woe to you also, you lawyers. For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, required of you and me. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering, you hindered. There are several times Christ did not hold back, letting us know that his love and his peace do not conflict with the uncompromising truth of his words and his doctrines. It's only through that uncompromising truth of his word that we can have his peace, knowing we are building his temple on a rock. Luke 6:46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. It's the Lord who works in us both our will and our actions, as we referred to earlier. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our fate is not in our hands. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he is working in our lives. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. It's all of him, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which his workmanship has determined before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything about our lives, as his workmanship was before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything. If he grants us to believe his words and do the things he says, then he will perform what is ordained for us, as Job 23, 13, and 14 tells us. He's in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desires, that he does. What does the soul desire? 1 Timothy 2:4. He will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And how does he do it? He performs the thing that is appointed for me. He performs it. It's in his hands. And many such things are with him. All these words are the truth. And they will give great peace to those who are given to mix them with the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 21 through 23. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law actually prophesied of the coming of Christ, and Christ superseding the law of Moses. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. There's no difference between all and all them that believe, so far as salvation is concerned. They're all going to be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Both those in the first resurrection and those in the second. The only reason the first resurrection people are there because God wrote it in their books, not because of anything they of themselves did. Knowing that a man is justified, not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Our salvation from sin and death is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. It all comes down to the truth that God is a sovereign, loving, heavenly Father who gives us the faith of Jesus Christ, which we can now mix with all his promises to finish the work as he has begun it. He has begun in our lives. It's his word which heals us and saves us from death. That salvation comes only through the faith we are given to believe that life comes only through the death and destruction of the kingdom of our rebellious and self-righteous old man. Psalms 107, verse 19 and 20. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, obey him, and who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed. Not that he was in Eden, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We've got to enter into Christ's rest. We've got to believe his word, rest in it, before we will be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be there, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Who did all of that? He. Romans 8:31. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So our father does hate us, our physical father. So our children do hate us, our physical children. God loves us because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These are powerful, living words. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These words are alive and powerful, giving us Christ's peace and his rest, even in the face of our greatest trials, for all who are being given the to mix these words with the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's read it again. We'll conclude with what we started with. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Rest in the words of Christ. Just belief is rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, I mean, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is our study for today.